I can't speak for other cultures, but I can kind of speak for ours a little bit, for the American Christian culture. First heard the gospel back in 89, I believe, and so been in the Christian thing in America since then, and for the most part, we are fascinated with or stuck on or something with personal testimonies. And because of that, we also have this tendency to think, and I know you've thought it. At some point in your life you've thought it. I've thought it. If only he or only she would become a Christian, then so many more people would believe. You can stick in whoever you want for he or she. Usually it's someone famous and powerful and influential, whether it's the most popular person in your junior high school group, or someone in politics, or someone in entertainment. We think, oh, if they would come to faith, if they would become a Christian, then, you know, they could tell everyone, hey, I was this and now I'm that, and so many people would believe. Because that's typically what we think of in getting the truth of Jesus, about Jesus, out in American Christianity. There's this fascination, this hang-up on testimonies, which usually go something like this. I was so bad, and I did all the bad things, all the things you want to do, all the things you desire to do. I did those bad things, they're bad, I did all those bad things, but now I don't do those bad things anymore because I got Jesus. You should have Jesus too. Kind of tends to be how it goes. So we think, oh, if someone who's the most worldly or the most ideal person in our culture or our situation, everyone wants to be like, if only that person would become a Christian, then what? I don't know. I don't know where that comes from. You know, you can't find any personal testimonies in the New Testament, or the Old Testament for that matter. There is no testimony giving in the New Testament. That doesn't necessarily mean we can't give testimonies, right? If I'm ruffling your feathers or stepping on your toes, sorry, put your feathers back down, stick your toes back in your shoes, and we can talk about that another time. Whether or not we can have testimonies, whatever. But you'll not find personal testimonies in Scripture. So, wait a second, Carl. We've been going through Acts. We're in a section right now where Paul's just talked about his conversion. That's right. He has. He'll talk about it again in the book of Acts, and he brings it up in the letter to the Galatians. But it's not a personal testimony. Letter to the Galatians, he's telling them how he came to hear the gospel. The fact that he didn't get it from any man, but he got it right from Jesus himself. That's his point of his recapping how he came to faith, or became a Christian, so to speak, in the book or the letter written to the Galatians. And here in Acts, if you look at chapter 2, verse 21, he says, brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. He doesn't say, here's my testimony. Let me tell you how bad I was. I was so bad, but now I got Jesus. Matter of fact, if you take what he said, he actually told them, I'm not going to go over this, we've already been through it, though it was a couple weeks ago. He actually tells them, I was good. I was gooder than good. I was a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was following God's law. So, as far as what we call testimonies go, he's not even doing what we think about when we think about a testimony. And he's not giving a testimony. He's giving a defense or an apology. He's responding to the accusation, basically, in our language. He's responding to the accusation that he is anti-Jewish. And his response is, I am completely and utterly and thoroughly Jewish. And I know who the Lord is. We see the word Lord, we don't think much of it, but in the Old Testament it would be Adonai and often coupled with Yahweh. There is one Lord in the Jewish mindset. And Paul says, I know who he is. And there's nothing un-Jewish about it. That's his defense. That's his apology. It's not a testimony. And when he gets to the part about taking this message to the Gentiles, verse 21 of chapter 22 in the book of Acts, then, verse 22, up to this word, they listened to him. Up to this word. Now, they're not listening anymore. No more listening. Up to this word. What word? Verse 21, the Lord said to him, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Non-Jews. Those who are not descendants of Abraham. When he gets to that point, they don't want to hear anymore. Now, lest you get anti-Semitic and think that's those Jews. They're just so ethnocentric. They think everything's about them. First of all, they are God's chosen people, mind you. He chose Abram. And he chose to bring about the Messiah through the descendants of Abram, who was named Abraham, who gave birth to Jacob, who gave birth to Isaac and Esau, but it was not through Esau, it was through Isaac. So there is a chosenness aspect, absolutely. But it's not about their inherent value, or that they're better than anyone else, but they are God's chosen people. But they were supposed to be a blessing to the nations. They lost sight of that. Why? Not because there's something particularly sinister about Jews, but because there's something particularly sinister about the human heart. And if you have one, it's true of you too. It's called pride. It's called pride. In this particular situation, they didn't like the fact that Paul, who was a Jew of Jews, was saying that the Lord sent him to non-Jews. They didn't think that should be the case. Now, that doesn't really come up so much in our situation where everyone's non-Jewish. Our pride, when we hear about Jesus, comes up in different forms. You know, two extremes are both pride. Well, I don't really need that because I'm not Hitler. I'm not Charles Manson. I'm not someone on death row. I've never killed anyone. Right? It's pride. We recognize that. Or the other form. Oh no, that can't be it. I'm so bad. Or it can't be just Jesus dying on the cross. I've got to do something too. That's pride also. See, their response comes out of pride. Pride is a universal problem, a universal issue. It's not just Jews. Jews and Gentiles alike. Gentiles is everyone who's not a Jew. That's us. No amount of hearing how bad someone is, but now they have Jesus, is going to melt that pride. In their case, hearing how good Paul was, or how Jewish Paul was, but now he knows that this Jesus, this carpenter from Nazareth, is Lord, that doesn't do it either. See? It's pride. You can't overcome pride with personal testimony. Even when a superstar shares it. See, you've got to understand, while this isn't a personal testimony, Paul, in that context, is a superstar. He is not simply a Jew. He was raised a Pharisee, taught in Jerusalem. Multiple languages he speaks, reads, and writes. He is a superstar in their context. And he just said, Jesus is Lord. And he's supposed to take that to the non-Jews. Up to this point again, chapter 22, verse 22, up to this word, they listened to him. In other words, now they stopped listening, they started speaking. Then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust in the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. How's that for a justice system? You're one person, you just got beat up by a crowd, they're yelling at you, the authorities say, okay, take them out back and let's whip them. Leather whips with pieces of bone or sharp things tied in the end. We're gonna interrogate him by whipping him. This is the response here. What's the response? The response is violence. That's a typical human response. You don't like what Paul is saying? Drown him out and ask for him to be killed. Roman authorities step in. Well, let's flog him. I love that. Let's find out what's going on here by examining him. We're going to examine him, you know, interrogate him by flogging. Okay. Yeah, the idea was, you know, if he even lived through the flogging, the idea was at least the crowd, the mob, will be shut down. Because that's all Rome was concerned about. Shut the mob down because we don't want any kind of disruption to the peace. So they want this guy dead. We'll examine him. And we'll do so by flogging him. If he dies, whatever, they'll be happy and, you know, we stepped in and the peace is kept. But that's the response. And it's typical. Rejection. Rejection of the messenger. Anger at the messenger. Never to question our own beliefs. Never to really get to the bottom of the truth. Why? Back to the universal problem. Pride. And all Paul did was speak the truth. What happens next is quite usual, quite common. Picking up verse 25, "But when they had stretched him," that is Paul, "out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, 'Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?' When the centurion heard this," so the soldier who's over 100 soldiers heard this, so he's a leader, "he went to the tribune," the guy who was really in charge there, "and said to him, 'What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen.' So the tribune came and said to him, 'Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?' And he said," Paul said, "'Yes.' The tribune answered, 'I bought this citizenship for a large sum.'" You know, if you pay enough bribes, you can become a Roman citizen. "Paul said, 'But I am a citizen by birth.' So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. And the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him." Not allowed to do that. Roman citizens had different rights. You can't just bind a Roman citizen, put him in chains, let alone tie them up to be flogged. Can't do that. Not if they're uncondemned. They have to go through the legal system, which is what Paul does now for pretty much the rest of the book of Acts. But here he is. He's just spoken, and it's the last time he really gets to speak to Jews. How's he doing as a guest speaker for the Jewish segment of the population? Not very good, is he? What's their response to his words? Kill them! Away with them! They're so upset, they're ripping their cloaks off, throwing them in the air, and throwing dust on their heads. You're like, what is that? Well, that's a Jewish form of saying, blasphemy! This is wrong! It's their response. They want them dead. So much for superstar speakers, huh? Do you know who had the most success, as we might say, among the Jews? Think back through the book of Acts. Who had the most success? Peter. The guy who smelled like fish. the average Joe who did hard labor, wasn't a Pharisee. Just a normal person. You know what he said when he spoke to the Jews? Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. He's the one we've been waiting for. He's the Savior. Repent and be baptized in His name. You know what Peter said when he spoke to the Gentiles? Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. All the prophets point to Him. He's the one. The one that died on that cross and has been raised from the dead. And all who believe in Him receive forgiveness of their sins. No personal testimony. Not a superstar among the Jews, yet he had the most Jewish converts. Paul, superstar among the Jews. No personal testimony either. Speaks the truth to them. They don't want to hear it. We have now in the book of Acts, in this timeline, so to speak, we have down a situation where Paul will never leave. He's under Roman arrest, basically. He doesn't get flogged, and you notice how he doesn't get flogged, through a very natural, normal kind of way. He is a Roman citizen. So through his Roman citizenship, by the grace of God, he is protected from flogging. I bring that up, why? Because Paul knows what it's like to get released from prison by an earthquake that shakes everyone's shackles loose. And we've read about Peter being let out by an angel. But you know what those are? Those are supernatural interventions by God. He usually works through, well, usual ways. We end up calling them natural. They're normal. We're so used to it, we don't acknowledge God, though He's behind it all. On the one extreme, you see the sunrise. Isn't that amazing? Don't give God the credit for it. On the other end of the spectrum, you see some miraculous deliverances by angels, and you think, that's how it's supposed to happen. Right? Yeah, Jesus also paid the taxes that were owed for him and Peter by having Peter go get a fish, open its mouth, and there's the money for the taxes. Now, I know at least a few of you might like to spend your entire life fishing. But you don't open the fish's mouth and find money for your taxes, money for your rent, your bills, or your food. That's not normal. That's not how it usually works. I simply point that out because of all the supernatural stuff you see in Acts, there's actually not that much of it. That's what makes it supernatural. Extraordinary. Out of the ordinary. And here we have God keeping Paul from flogging, yet he's still imprisoned. Because God is at work here. Whether you see it or not, whether you acknowledge it or not, whether it's out of the ordinary or not, God is at work. When the sun rises, it's because God deems it so. When Paul is delivered from flogging by citizenship, that's the grace of God, sovereign one. And when Paul stays imprisoned, that is also the hand of God. So we move through Acts. Acts is a record of Jesus Christ building His church through His people by a work of the Holy Spirit. And that includes Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, now imprisoned, no longer free to move about and go on what we call missionary journeys. That's where we're at. The point in context here is very simple. Paul gets done speaking and they don't want to hear anymore. They want him dead. The point I'm making from that is notice this. Paul, though he's a superstar in their context, that doesn't convince the crowd. That doesn't convince the crowd. And it's not a personal testimony anyway. We're wrong for thinking that way. Here's what we're doing when we think that. When we think someone's got to give their testimony in order for people to hear the truth about Jesus and believe in Him. Or, if only so-and-so would become a Christian, then more so-and-sos would come to faith in Christ. Here's what that's doing. That's trusting in man. That's trusting in man on both ends. On both ends. You trust that if someone who's somebody gives their testimony, that'll make a difference to other people. So you're trusting in that somebody being somebody. They're popular, they're rich, they're famous, they're good looking, they sing well, whatever. And the other end of the spectrum, you're also trusting in man, and that you're trusting that the listeners, when they hear that somebody, that superstar speak, are then going to go, aha! This stuff about Jesus is some good stuff, and I'm going to believe it too. That's trusting in man. Paul's not giving a testimony. Paul's telling them, you're wrong in thinking that I'm not Jewish. I am Jewish with a capital J-E-W-I-S-H. And Jesus, who's Jewish, is the Lord. And what He has accomplished is for everyone. Paul's confidence that anyone might come to believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior, as He did, still does, He's with them now, was not in what He might say about Himself, but solely in the message, the truth, God's Word about Jesus, what we call the Gospel. If you're in the book of Acts, it's really easy. You just flip a few pages and you get to the book of Romans. It's a letter Paul wrote to the Romans. In Romans chapter 1, he says this in verse 14, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. He doesn't say, I can't wait to get to you and tell you my story. How I was so bad, but now I got Jesus. Or how I was so Jewish, so good, but wrong about Jesus, and now I know the right thing about Jesus. Got my theology perfect. That's not what he wants to talk to them about. He wants to preach, proclaim, herald the gospel to them. Why? Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, Paul didn't have much success with Jews, but he preached to them. And also to the Greek. Greek there meaning non-Jew, Gentile. Why? Why is it the power of God? How is it the power of God? For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul didn't trust in man. Not himself. Not his audience. Paul trusted in God. Paul's confidence was in God to save souls. Paul's confidence was in God to reconcile people to himself just like God did with him, though not in the same circumstances. His confidence was in the gospel, God's message. That's where the power is. Because in it, God makes known His righteousness. That is, Jesus, who is the righteousness, the innocence, guilt-free, right standing before God for everyone who believes in Jesus. That's what you get. That's what He proclaims. And I'm finishing up here in Acts chapter 22. We're in the narrative telling what took place. It's not a letter. The point, again, is quite simple. Paul addresses a large Jewish audience for his last time. He doesn't talk about himself to talk about himself. He tells them the truth about Jesus as Lord. And they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. That's usually the way it is. The messengers rejected. Jesus said that. As they treated me, they're going to treat you. They didn't want to hear Jesus either, even though Jesus fed them, healed them. They don't want to hear them. They don't want to hear the messenger usually. Doesn't matter. The messenger just has to proclaim the message. That is the word about Jesus, the gospel. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and God raised Him on the third day. He appeared to others and God ascended Him to His right hand until Jesus will come back as a judge of the living and the dead. All who believe in Him, all, Jew or Gentile, any ethnicity, any culture, any age, any lifestyle, who believe in Him, receive forgiveness of their sin. It's the message about Jesus, which is also a theme in the book of Acts. How does Jesus build His church through His people by a work of the Holy Spirit when He's at the Father's right hand? What do you see in the book of Acts? The preaching of the truth about Jesus. Paul did it. Stephen did it. Peter did it. Here's how the book of Acts ends. Spoiler alert! Right? Here's how it ends. Paul is still in prison. Chapter 28, verse 30. He lived there in Rome 2 whole years at his own expense. How's that for going to prison? You want to complain about our authority system and our legal system and our prison system? How's that? You're in prison and you got to pay for yourself. You want food? You got to buy it or someone's going to buy it for you or you don't eat. 2 whole years. What was he doing? He got the reporters there. This isn't unjust. This isn't fair. No. He welcomed all who came to him. Verse 31. Acts 28. Proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. It's not in the speaker. It's not in where he or she has come from, what they were and what they now are. It's in the gospel being proclaimed. You want to have a heated discussion with me about testimonies and how great they are, and you heard one and you were saved? Praise God. We can have that heated discussion later. Fine, whatever. But guess what? I'm going to tell you something that's either going to offend you or free you. Your personal testimony doesn't matter. No one is going to get saved, become a Christian, believe in Jesus by hearing about what you used to be like and what you used to do and what you now do. It doesn't matter. Matter of fact, you could even be a non-Christian, speak the gospel, and someone else can hear it and kind of believe. Or you could be a Christian, but you got bad motives. Go look at Philippians chapter 1. Some preach out of selfish ambition. You could even preach the truth about Jesus with the wrong motivation. And the people who hear it be brought to repentance and faith, life in Christ. So, if you like your testimony, think that's something special. If you trust in man, that may offend you. But if you don't know what to say about yourself, don't want to talk about yourself, you don't have a testimony like the superstars of today do, the people always put up front, guess what? I have good news for you. Can I abuse that phrase? We've abused it so much in the church. It doesn't matter what your testimony is. Your testimony is irrelevant. It is not universal. It is not timeless. It will save no one. The power of God to save anyone is in the truth about Jesus being Lord and Savior. The truth about Jesus being the Son of God who died on the cross, was buried and raised on the third day. The power of God for salvation to Jew and Gentile alike, anyone, anywhere, anytime, is in that simple truth. It doesn't matter what kind of background music is playing when people hear it. It doesn't matter how the preacher is dressed. It doesn't matter whether or not you have a cafe. None of that matters. It's just the truth about Jesus. You know, the farmer who's wearing the latest skinny jeans and RVC shirt, I have some of those. Or the other farmer who's wearing the three-piece suit. Or the other farmer who's still in the same coveralls he's had for 20 years. Walk down rows of dirt and they drop seed. Ultimately, the farmer doesn't matter. Ultimately, you don't matter. If that offends you, get over it. But I think for more of you, that's probably going to relieve you. You don't have to talk about you. You don't need to talk about you. By all means, say, yes, I believe this too. But at the end of the day, the power of God to bring life to the dead is in those simple words about Jesus. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you that those simple words have come to us. They've come to me many years ago through an imperfect means. But in them you've brought me to life. Thank you. You've brought others here to life, Father. To you be all the praise, glory, and honor. I pray, Father, that we, with boldness, unhindered, would go forth confidently and freely and talk about Jesus. That you, Almighty Father, Maker of heaven and earth, the Holy One, would mercifully and graciously open eyes, change hearts, bring to life the dead as you have brought us to life through the power of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
Quick pile of benediction here.